You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
You hear me? Well, if you don't know me and you're new to Southside, I'm Chris Church. I'm a workplace chaplain for Corporate Chaplains of America. I'm also a deacon here. I'm a co-teacher in the connection group, Voice of Truth, and also a greeter. And you may have seen me back there this morning greeting. I think Trina was probably thinking, you know, just because you got to preach, you still got to greet. don't think you're getting out of that. And so I, when I came in this morning, I said, I better greet some while I'm here too. And I love to greet. And it's good to be here with you this morning. As I said earlier, me and Valerie celebrated our 27th wedding anniversary on Thursday, the 27th. And also, I just turned 60 on the 28th. So it's been an exciting week for us. You know, just seeing this bumper video right here and looking at Psalm 46:1, that's one verse of scripture I share with a lot of people that are going through struggles. Our God is a rock and a refuge. He's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. And that is so true. I see so much out there, folks. I see a lot of people going through struggles, trials, tribulations, and I have to be there for them to help them through that. And this it can be difficult at times. And I was thinking about this sermon and what I was going to preach on today, and Matthew 14, 22 through 33 came to my mind. And being in this, you know, having that assurance in the storm. You know, life is like a storm sometimes. You know, I've been seeing on TV and listening on the radio about storms, period, how storms have affected a lot of people's lives here recently. You know, flooding, how people have, you know, they've lost their loved ones. They don't know where they're at. They got caught up in a flood. Or devastation to people's homes and businesses, and, you know, storms like that affect us, physical storms like that. But, you know, the storms of life also affect us as well. It seems like we're sailing along and all of a sudden we're hit with something that seems like a hurricane. It may, you know, it really may be a natural disaster, as I just described to you. You know, this is hurricane season, and we do go through hurricanes and storms and things like that and high heat, especially here this summer. But we also go through storms in life. It can be a death of a loved one. It can be financial problems. It can be sickness. It can be family problems or something traumatic in your past. Everyone has these kinds of storms that test their faith. It's been said that we're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or heading into a storm. This experience of the disciples in the storm can be an encouragement to us when we go through the storms of life. When we find ourselves in the storm, we can rest on several assurances. And the first thing is this. First assurance is this: Jesus knows we are in the storm. If you will turn with me to chapter 14 of Matthew, if you're not already there, and we'll begin in verse 22. Let me just read the whole text to you, and then we'll go from there. I know that you're all familiar with this story about Jesus walking on the water, and it starts out in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let us pray. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today acknowledging that you are the Son of God. Father, we know that you can get us through the storms of life if we'll just place our faith and trust in you. Lord, help us to learn from your word today. Help us to draw closer to you. God, I pray for those that are in attendance today. I pray for those who are hearing this message right now, that, Lord, they would bring whatever storm that they're going through and bring it to the foot of the cross. We love you, we praise you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we have five assurances in the storm. So y'all hang in there with me. We're going to get through this. But the first point is this. Jesus knows we are in the storm. Verses 22 and 23. I didn't get my points on your little handout, so you'll have to write them in there. I didn't leave any blanks for Tanya when I turned this sermon, when I turned my outline. I'm new at this. I gotta learn and grow with this, Josh. You know what I'm saying? So I didn't leave any blanks. So I left you some blanks for at least the verses, at least. But Jesus knows we're in a storm. In verses 22 and 23, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. In verse 22, Jesus immediately, it says he immediately makes the disciples get into a boat and go on before him to the other side of Galilee, of the Sea of Galilee. John's eyewitness account records the reason Jesus was in such a hurry to dismiss this crowd. Well, what is that? Well, if you read beforehand, the 5,000 plus the women and children were just fed miraculously by being fed with five loaves of bread and two fish. But now, guess what? You see, this John's account in John 6, 14 and 15, we see that they want to make Jesus king. Jesus knew that their motives were not spiritual and that their purposes were out of God's will. Did Jesus know the storm was coming? Of course he did. But listen to this. They were safer in the storm in God's will than on land with the crowd out of God's will. Did you get that? They were safer in the storm in God's will than on land with the crowds out of God's will. When I was studying this, it talked about two kinds of storms. Storms of correction, when God disciplines us, and storms of perfection, when God wants to help us to grow. Example of that's Barry gave us a sermon about Jonah a few weeks ago. Jonah was in a storm because he disobeyed God and had to be corrected. The disciples were in a storm because they obeyed Christ and had to be perfected. Jesus had tested them in a storm before. We see this when he was in the boat with them in Matthew 8, 23 through 27. But now they're being tested while he is out of the boat. Many Christians have the mistaken idea that obedience to God's will produces smooth sailing. I'm sorry, but that's not, sure, it's good when life is good and when we're bobbing and everything's going well, but it's not always smooth sailing, the Christian life. Jesus said in John 16, 33, "In this world you shall have tribulation." But when we find ourselves in a storm because we have obeyed the Lord, we must remember that he brought us here for a reason and he cares for us. I think we lose that a lot of times in the crucible of the trials that we're going through. In the storms of life, we forget that. We see Jesus' divine authority in the fact that he didn't have to do something supernatural to get the disciples and the multitudes to leave. His firm word was enough. When he said immediately, he made his disciples get in the boat. They didn't ask any questions here. And don't say they stopped to ask questions. They immediately got in the boat. He had authority, and they listened to him, and they did what he said. And then he sent the multitudes away. He knew their hearts. See, folks, there was a storm already brewing before they were in a storm. The storm was this. They were trying to make Jesus king, and that was out of God's will, and he knew it. And the multitudes, it says here that Jesus has authority over the destinies of all men, including their final judgment, as we see in John, if you read John 5:22. The multitudes and the disciples could not make Jesus do anything contrary to his Father's plan and will. But we know that that was different. They wanted to do something else. They wanted to make him king. So in the first point, we see that Jesus knows we are in a storm. And the second point is this. Jesus is praying for us in the storm. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Jesus sent his disciples and the multitudes away and went up on the mountain by himself to pray. The enthusiasm of the crowds and the disciples to make him king was very much like, it was very much like the third temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness when Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Remember that in Matthew 4, 8 and 9? Whatever thoughts Satan may have tried to put in his mind, Jesus turned his back on that evil just as he did on all other temptations that came his way. He then came before the Heavenly Father to pray. I read that this scene is a picture of the church and the Lord today. God's people are on the sea in the midst of the storm, yet Jesus Christ is in heaven. And as it says in Romans 8:34, he's making intercession for us. Jesus saw his disciples and knew what kind of condition they were in. As it tells us that in Mark 6:48, just as he sees us and knows our needs, Jesus was praying for his disciples that their faith would not fail. And I like this verse of scripture. At the close of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:31-32, you can see this. You can see this verse. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. See, Jesus feels the burdens that we feel, and he knows what we're going through. How does he know that? Well, in Hebrews 4:14-16, we see that, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus is interceding for you and for me. He sees our need, he knows our fears, and he is in control of the situation. Jesus knows we're in a storm. Jesus is praying for us in the storm. And thirdly, Jesus will come to us in the storm, as it says in verses 24 and 25. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Often we feel abandoned when we're going through the storms of life. When I meet people and are going with them through the storms that they face, you know, a lot of times they feel deserted. Maybe you're feeling that way today. Maybe you feel deserted being in the storm. Maybe you don't feel that God's in this situation. You know, David, I thought about Psalms and reading about David's life. He complained in the Psalms that God seemed far away and unconcerned. Yet, we know that in other Psalms we see that he felt like God was next to him as well. He changed that. Yet he knew God would ultimately rescue him. Even the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:8 that he and others that were with him, remember when they was on the missionary journey? They were in some situations. They were thrown out of cities. They were left for, you know, stoned and left for dead. They were beaten. And here's what Paul said to them, that he and others that were with him felt burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. That's a bad place to be, folks. That's a hard place to be. And Jesus always comes to us in the storms of life. And we need to remember that. An Old Testament example of this is in Isaiah 43:2. When God told Isaiah, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Here the disciples are on a boat in a storm at around 3 to 6 in the morning, being battered by the wind and the waves. Think about how they are feeling right now. The storm and the disciples were equally in his hands, and he knew in advance exactly what he would do with both situations. You know, Jesus might not come at the time we think he should come, because he knows when we need him the most. Jesus waited until the ship was as far from land as possible, probably about 3 or 4 miles, and John's account in John 6:19 says that, so that all human hope was gone. He was testing the disciples' faith, and this meant removing every human prop that was around them. Why did Jesus walk on the water? Well, to show his disciples that the very thing they feared, which was the sea, was only a walkway for him to come to them. You know, often we fear the difficult situations and experiences of life. You know, and it's normal to feel that way. I'm not going to discount that. It is normal to feel that way. But then we only discover that these experiences bring Jesus Christ closer to us. Why did they not recognize him? Why did they not recognize him at first? You know, remember in the text it says they thought they saw a ghost. Well, because they weren't looking for him. Had they been waiting by faith, they would have known him immediately. Instead, they thought he was a ghost. While I was studying this passage, I read that fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. For fear always blinds the eyes to the presence of the Lord. Fear and faith cannot live in the same heart, for fear always blinds the eyes to the presence of the Lord. Fear kept the disciples from remembering Jesus' own assurance that their heavenly Father knew all their needs before they asked him. I finished a book not too long ago by Craig Groeschel. It's called Winning the War in Your Mind. And he's actually got a new book, Winning the War in Your Mind for Teens. And it was a great book, and I highly advise that you read that. Pastor Craig Groeschel says this about fear. He says, "Fear shows where I trust God least. Fear shows where I trust God least." You know, I saw an acronym for fear, and it was this, F-E-A-R, you know. False expectations appearing real. Several people, someone once said, Michael Pritchard said this, "Fear is the little dark room where negatives are developed." Fear, Aristotle said, "Fear is pain arising from the anticipation of evil." Sophocles said, "To him who is in fear, everything rustles." C.S. Lewis said, "There is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy." And we have some great quotes about fear. Franklin Roosevelt said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Someone once said, "The thing I fear most is fear." "Nothing is terrible except fear itself," Francis Bacon said. The Duke of Wellington said, "The only thing I'm afraid of is fear." And someone else said, "Nothing is so much to be feared as feared." Basically, saying the same thing. And I want to, right now, I want to quote from the Bible, Isaiah 41:10, if you want to turn there, fine. I didn't put it up on the PowerPoint, but I'll read it to you. God says to Isaiah, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is with us, and he's with us every step of the way. We see that Jesus knows we're in the storm. Jesus is praying for us in the storm. Jesus will come to us in the storm. And here, fourthly, Jesus will help us grow through the storm. In 27 through 32, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Jesus calmed their fear by saying, "Take courage, or be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." They immediately recognized his voice. It was time for Jesus to give them courage to still the storm that raged within the disciples, within and without. You know, we will never find ourselves in a place where Christ cannot find us. And no storm is too severe for him to save us from it. He protects his own, whom he will never fail or forsake, as it tells us that in Joshua 1:5 and Hebrews 13:5. Joshua 1:5 says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." In Hebrews 13:5 and 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" When Paul was on the ship, taking him to Rome to appear before Caesar, it encountered a violent storm on the Mediterranean Sea near the island of Crete. An angel appeared to Paul and assured him that although the ship would be lost, there would be no loss of life. Paul, unlike the fearful disciples, was at perfect peace and offered encouragement to those on the ship with him as he said this, "Keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." This was the whole purpose of the storm, to help the disciples grow in their faith. Jesus would one day leave them and they would face even greater storms. They had to learn to trust him even though he was not present with them, and even though it looked as though he did not care. But we know he cares. The scene shifts to Peter. And before we criticize Peter for sinking, we need to applaud him for getting out of the boat. You know, anybody can sit in the boat and watch. Anybody can sit in there and watch, but it takes a person of real faith to leave the boat and walk on the water. You think about it. The wind, the waves, all this was going on. So what caused Peter to sink? Well, it was because his faith began to waver because he took his eyes off the Lord. And I think that's one problem that we have sometimes, especially when we're going through a trial, when we're going through the storms of life. We take our eyes off the Lord. And he started to look at the circumstances around him. You know, as a chaplain, one of the hardest things for me to do is to get someone who is going through a crisis to get them to get their eyes on Jesus and not take their eyes off Jesus and leave their eyes on their circumstances. A lot of times we want to cling to the circumstance more than we want to cling to Jesus. Jesus asked Peter, and he's asking us today, "Why do you doubt? Why did you doubt?" I looked that word up in the Webster's Dictionary, and it means to waver in opinion. or to be uncertain in opinion or belief, to be undecided. And that's a tough place to be when you're going through a storm in your life, to be wavering in your opinion, or to be uncertain in an opinion or belief, to be undecided. Someone once said, believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. It's not good to be in doubt, especially when you're going through a crisis. But Peter started out with great faith, but ended up with little faith because he saw two ways instead of one. But we do have to give Peter credit for getting out of the boat. And when knowing he was sinking, he knew who to go to. He cried out to the Lord. You know, Peter's faith was challenged, and our faith can be challenged as well. But Peter saw the wind and its effects on the water, and it challenged his faith. He took his eyes off Jesus. But Jesus called him and rebuked him for his lack of faith. And we see this in Matthew 6:30, 8:26, and 16:8. If you want to, just go back a few chapters with me and look at let's look at these verses. In Matthew 6, verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And how about go over a page and go to chapter 8 and verse 26. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then here we are. And if you go over to chapter 16, verse 8, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? You know, it's instances like these that caused them to sink, that caused Peter to sink, and it caused the disciples, and it caused us to sink if we're not careful, our lack of faith. The experience was difficult for Peter, but it helped him to grow in his knowledge of himself and of the Lord. The storms of life are not easy, but they are necessary. Doubts will attack us, but that does not mean that we're to allow them to master us. Trials teach us to trust Jesus alone and to obey his word no matter what the circumstances may be. It has been said that faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, but obeying in spite of the consequence. John MacArthur wrote, when believers are in the place of obedience, they're in the place of safety, no matter what the circumstances. The place of security is not the place of favorable circumstance, but the place of obedience to God's will. So, up to this point, we know that Jesus knows we're in the storm. Jesus is praying for us in the storm. Jesus will come to us in the storm, and Jesus will help us grow through the storm. And lastly, we have Jesus will see you through the storm, or he'll walk with you through the storm. In verses 28 through 32, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, if Jesus says, come, then that word is going to accomplish its intended purpose. Jesus telling Peter to come was an act of love. Peter's faith was enough to get him out of the boat, but it was not enough to carry him across the water. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Whatever he starts, he finishes. We may fail along the way, but in the end, God will succeed. You know, Jesus and Peter walked on the water together and went to the boat. You know, it reminds me of a hymn, an old hymn. Love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful following, faithful loving service to him belong. Merits my soul's best songs, faithful loving service to him belong. The last verse is this: souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Amen. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And Jesus and Peter walked on the water together and went to the boat. Jesus had been interceding for Peter and the other disciples while he was on the mountain. And now he came directly to their aid in the midst of the storm. I believe he was up in that mountain. He could see them. They was out there straining, out there rowing. They had to row. They didn't have no boat motors back then. They didn't have no boat motors back then. They couldn't even put the sails up. They had to row in this thing. So now he's coming to their aid. The Lord goes before us and he goes with us. When we get frustrated, anxious, doubtful, bewildered, and frightened, Satan tempts us to wonder why God allows such things to happen to his children. He does that. And if we keep our attention on those things, we'll begin to sink just like Peter. But if we cry out to the Lord for help, he will come to our rescue, just as he did with Peter. Peter would one day write, I love this. Peter, after going through all he'd been through with Jesus, and we're not just talking about this occasion, there was other occasions, he would go on to write this and be a blessing to others. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if you need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's experience turned out to be a blessing to the other disciples as well as to himself. When they saw the power of Jesus in conquering and calming the storm, they could only fall down and worship him. When Jesus calmed the first storm they were in, the disciples said, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" But now, listen to this. This is their testimony. "Truly, you are the Son of God." Whatever you're going through, bring it to the cross. Bring it to him today. And you will see truly that he is the Son of God. And he wants to help you. Before we end our service today, I'm going to be up front. Me and Josh is going to be up front. We'll be here to pray for you. And I want to pray for us right now.